Okay, we're continuing our studies in the book of Leviticus. Tonight we are in chapter 23. Chapter number 23. We have one more night to be in Leviticus. Next Tuesday will be our last study in Leviticus. The week after is July the 3rd. We will have this time frame, but it'll be a communion service. So it'll be a communion service on July the 3rd here, just before the holiday. And that'll be at the same time we normally have this service. So we have one more study in Leviticus to wrap up the book, and then communion service the week after. Then it's the week before open house, so we take a week off and work hard. And then it's the week after open house, and we stay home and go, ugh. All right, and so, and then we'll be into a short summer schedule for July and August. And then it'll be Christmas, right? Exactly. Okay, Leviticus chapter 23. We've been waiting for this passage as we go through Leviticus. Occasionally people have said to me, and a couple of you said it just before we started this study, this Leviticus is really not an exciting book. It kind of drags along. I hope we picked it up a little for you, made it a little more interesting. But by the same token, it has. We've skipped a lot that are rules and laws that were made for the Jewish nation. Now, if you think about it, you're going to take a million people at least, probably more than a million, take them out of slavery where they've never known anything, and put them out as a nation. You got to have some rules, right? They got to have laws for a society to function. And if you think about it, I'll bet you if you wrote down all the laws of New York State, it would be a lot bigger than this whole Bible, okay? I have a book at home. It's about that thick. It's called The Rules of the Methodist Church. They got a lot of rules. So when God wrote these few little chapters in Leviticus, and it's just a few little pages in your Bible, it's really not heavy-handed. All right, it's not, but it's clear. And it's a lot of instruction for things that might come up in life. We didn't go through all of them because we're looking for a certain type of passage, because we don't have time to go through every last one of them. Not that it couldn't be useful, but we're trying to hit the highlights. And so we come to 23 here. We just come on a highlight. This is one of the highlights of Leviticus, where everything changes. Everything becomes happy. Poor old Moses, he had a lot of rules to learn. And it says that he was trained as a scribe, which means a lawyer who writes a lot. And so he was into this kind of thing. He could follow and write it all down and do what he had to do. But he must have breathed a sigh of relief when he got to chapter 23. He said, oh, I've been waiting for some of this. This is what we want. We need to have something to communicate who God is. And this does that very well. So we come to 23, and we're going to talk about being happy. Wow. It's nice to talk about being happy, isn't it? Like to be happy. I think there's a type of happiness that I don't know too much. I remember when we were little kids, we learned a song. I'm inside, outside, upside down, side happy all the time. Remember that? Anybody remember? Inside, outside, upside down, side happy all the time. Since Jesus Christ came in, saved me from sin. I'm inside, upside down, happy all the time. Well, when I used to sing that as a little kid, I used to say to myself, I don't really feel that way. I don't feel happy inside, outside, upside down, inside all the time. And I don't think life is that way. And I think And sometimes people get in the idea that if I run around and just have this silly grin on my face all the time, I'm doing the Lord's will. No, I don't think God meant for us to always be running around with a silly grin on our face. There are sorrows in the world, and Jesus was called what? The man of sorrows, wasn't he? Because he understood more about that than all of us put together. And so there are sorrows in the world, there are trials, and to deny that is foolish. It doesn't make sense. To be sort of a silly happiness is not at all what we're about to talk about here. Moses, I'm sure, was glad to write this and happy that he'd come to it. I'm happy, too. I grew up in a Christian society that wasn't happy at all. And if you were happy, they thought there was something wrong with you. And my father was a happy-go-lucky guy. He just didn't care about what they thought. I guess I got that somewhere, didn't I? All right. He didn't care about what they thought, and he just was happy anyway. And he had that happy-go-lucky nature about him. But these people were not happy. And when you went to church there, if you were going to fit in, you kind of had to be a little miserable. They were miserable, and that was to miss the point. That was to miss the point of what being a Christian is about. So if we're going to talk about being happy, there's a right way to do it, and God's going to tell us here the reasons for that. And he's going to be very lavish, in my opinion. In my opinion, too, the church has missed the boat when it comes to this. These people celebrated regularly. Churches didn't. Church I grew up in, I never remember a Christmas tree in that church ever. All right? I never remember a Thanksgiving dinner. She said I made up for that. I'm trying to make up for that. It's intentional on my part because when we come to this chapter, what we have here are the holidays that the Lord set up. Of course, holiday is a holy day, called that. We call them holidays. Comes from a holy day. And God set up these holidays to be celebrated throughout the year. And there's hardly any of them that are one day. They're at least a week. Every one of them is at least a week and sometimes longer. And so the idea that you could be thankful on one day, there, I got my Thanksgiving out of the way. Nah, that's never what's here. In this book, in this chapter, we're going to be happy for a long time. We're going to be thankful for a long time. And so there's things about God here. When we talk about it, remember what we said about Leviticus. What is it? It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And there's things in here when it comes to these holidays. It's clear, you can see right away, it's all about Jesus. And so the happiness that is being explained here and the celebrations that are going on, which are long and sometimes very extravagant, they are meant to celebrate God. So why are we happy? Because of God. God did things for us, and those things we're going to be happy about. And we're going to do it enough so that we get as much as we can in throughout the year. We have some major holidays here. Now, the Jewish holidays, they've added a couple since then that they celebrate. But these are still celebrated by the Jews, and they are some wonderful ideas. So here we go. Talking about the religious holidays, and you'll see the magnitude of them as we go. All right, here we go. chapter 23, Leviticus. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy, in convocations, even these are my feasts. These are my feasts. What God wants done. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. So he starts out with Sabbath as he called it one of his holidays. And Sabbath, which of course theirs was on Saturday, was a day that they didn't work. I think it's a wonderful concept. We need to break the monotony of daily life and of our toils and the things that we go through. And so God made a day to do that, because it can go on and on. We need a day for family gatherings. Sabbath was made for family gatherings. Holy convocation, that is, we gather together as a group, have a service. So there's a moral strengthening, all right? It's good for us. Lots of people have said to me over the years, well, I need Sunday. I need to get here on Sunday. Helps me through the week. And that's very much the case, is that we need a little recharge, a little build up. God made the Sabbath for that. And the soul sort of cries out for it too. In our souls, when we're busy throughout the week, the soul doesn't get enough attention for God. And so now we got a day set aside where we give the soul what it's hungry for, gets a good taste of God. So God said, here's a Sabbath day. Why don't you keep it? It's a very necessary sort of thing. What's the enemy of Sabbath? Well, greed is certainly an enemy of Sabbath, isn't it? Right? The greed, they're going to get a little extra, they're going to work through Sabbath, make a little more. And selfishness creates that, so that there's no rest for weary people. So Sabbath is a very powerful thing. And again, it's all about Jesus. If you look over in Matthew 11, one of those wonderful things that Jesus said, Matthew 11. We try to get across the point of Sabbath. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a great concept that Jesus says to us. When you're tired, when you're weary, you need to come to me. I'm here to give you what you need. And my yoke, he says, is easy. My burden is light. There's a, you're going to hook up with Jesus. He's going to do the work next side of you. Years and years ago, I had four guys in a car with me. We were driving down the South Woods Road. We came around the corner there, and there was a little car with one wheel way off in the ditch. It was a woman. She slid off the road. So I said to the fellas, come on, it's a little car. We'll just pick it up and put it back on the road. Well, it's a little heavier than you think, you know. But all four of us, come on, let's go. And we picked that car up and we set it back over and set it on the road. And the three of us went, ah. There's one little scrawny little runt. He goes, that was nothing. And I knew he didn't pick up on that car. He didn't lift that car. He didn't do nothing. He did the grunting, and we did the lifting. All right? Well, when you're in yoke with Jesus, he does the lifting. He does the labor. He does the work. And so that's why he says, if you come along with me, you go my way, all right? Do it the way, hook up with me. I bear the burden. And when you're in yoke with me, you'll see it's a light burden that you have. And lots of times I think of that when I'm here working. It's really, if you do it the way God wants it done, it goes quite well. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 9, and this is really the clue of what Sabbath means. This is one day a week we set aside as a special day. This is what it means. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. He says, there's a rest that comes to doing it God's way, as we're going to let the results go to his way. He's going to do the result. Not my job to beat something into you. It's not my job to jam it down your throats. My job to explain it to the best of my ability. And God's going to take it and drive it into your heart. I can't even do it. I don't know how to do it. But I can explain the best I can. And he does the work of helping people to see it and understand it. And so he says, there's a rest for you. When you cease from the work, I'll do the work. And a lot of people run around their whole lives trying to do God's work. Let God do his work. You just do your part. Let God do his. And so there's a Sabbath. There's a rest that comes to the people of God. We're going to trust God. And we're going to let him do the work. And then you shouldn't have what they call burnout. I heard about a pastor in another church not too long ago. He's been preaching for 10 years in a row, and he's got to have a time off. So he's going. I thought, 10, 20, 30, what's the deal? You know, if you're going to do it God's way, you're going to do what you have to do. Let God do that. He'll take care of it. He'll do it his way. And of course, the ultimate idea of Sabbath is rest at the end, right? What is heaven but Sabbath, right? We have a lifetime of work, and we rest at the end. People say, aren't you going to rest? Yeah, I'm going to rest in heaven for a long time, all right? I got time here, but I got time there. So Sabbath, the concept of Sabbath, is such a healthy concept in our lives. And it just was made. It was a perfect way to do things. So God did it right in the beginning. And this law that Moses is telling us about, he said, I can't skip Sabbath. You got to know about Sabbath. You're going to need that regularly. You will need that regularly. And so the concept of God lifting the load, carrying it, and helping us is Sabbath. Focus on God, and we focus on divine things for a day, and that helps us with the rest of our week. So it's a very useful thing, but ultimately it's to believe in Jesus, to trust in him, let him do the work that needs to be done. All right, let's go on now. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And so here he starts with Passover. Passover. And adding to it a whole week of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. All right, so we have our first one. It lasts a week and a day. By the time Jesus was talking and walking on this earth, it lasted considerably longer than that. It had several Passover celebrations, and then a whole week, as it says, of unleavened bread. The purpose was that you would remember Egypt, and that's why the name Passover was given to this special time. What happened in Egypt, you know, that they were slaves and they were in bondage to the Egyptians. Moses walked into Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "That's what you think. Well, who is God that I should obey him?" That's what Pharaoh said. Well, he found out who God was in a big way. As the 10 plagues swept over Egypt, and finally he said, "I don't know if I can take this anymore." And God said to Moses, "Tonight I'm going to send a death angel, and it's going to kill every firstborn in Egypt. The only way you can escape is you take the blood of a lamb, put it on the doorpost, over top and on the sides of the doorpost." And then he said, "You get ready. You're going to kill that lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost, roast it." You don't boil it, you roast it. "And you're going to get ready because you're going to go. So I expect you to eat standing up. You haven't got time to let your bread raise, so you're going to make unleavened bread. So when that night comes, you get that blood on that doorpost, roast that lamb, stand up, nobody sits down, you're ready to go. And then you hear a cry through Egypt as the firstborn die all across Egypt. And when the death angel comes to your house, he passes over your house because he sees the blood on the doorpost." Of course, ultimate, the Lamb of Passover becomes Jesus, the Lamb of God. All right, that's clear enough for everybody to see. And you stand up and you get ready for what? You get ready to be free. You're going to leave. You're going to get permission tonight from Pharaoh. Matter of fact, he's going to say, "Get out of here." And when the minute he does, we're gone. We're out the door. We don't want to have to wait for anybody. You stand up and eat, and out you go. Eat that unleavened bread. So it's a sacrifice that's made for freedom and life. Life. Going out into life. And of course, for you and I, our Passover is Christ. That's where we got eternal life. And we left the bondage that death had us in, and we walked across into eternal life. And I want to get there quick, don't you? I don't want to be over there on the dead side. Let's get out of here and let's get where we belong with the living. And so Passover, of course, is a perfect celebration of what Christ was. And they're going to have a day of Passover where they kill a lamb and eat it. And then there's a week that goes with it. So if we got any holidays, we do for a week. Not one. We got one day celebration. Unless you're here, we do Thanksgiving 2 weeks, right? We decorate for 4 weeks for Thanksgiving, and then we do a Thanksgiving service 1 week and another one the next. Purpose? Because we're trying to do what they have done, which is to extend the Thanksgiving, extend the gratefulness, extend the joy, make it last, It's not ever to be a one-day sting and then it's gone. So God always makes these things last. They go on and they last, all right? And so there's the first important holiday, Passover, and it's followed by the Feast of Leavened Bread, all right? And verse number 9. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When ye be in the land which I have given you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, and ye shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year of a burnt offering unto the Lord. The meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor, a drink offering shall be made of wine, a fourth part of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count. All right, let's stop there. So we have the second one is the first fruits. All the first fruits. All right, it begins the harvest. Going to begin harvest. Now, the rule is when your wheat just comes ready, you're going to go out and you're going to cut that wheat and make a sheaf, which means tie it into a bundle. And you're going to take it to the temple. And he's going to wave it. He's going to take it and he's going to wave it like he was giving it to God. And he's going to wave it up to God. So the first fruits belong to God. So it's a concept that we put in our mind for this celebration that everything belongs to God. He gives us everything we have. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, right? So thank the Lord for all his love. And so we had to get our thinking straight that everything is God's, everything is a gift from him. And so don't you dare eat any of that new harvest until you give what comes first to the Lord. Now you can eat. Don't you dare. Don't you go out and say, oh, this looks good. I'm going to eat. Don't do it. He said, this is God's rule, and the reason he wants you to do it so you'll learn that whatever I have comes from God. Now, once you're done, you're going to make the flat bread and so forth, and you're going to make an offering to God. But it's the thankfulness so that right in the very beginning, as soon as harvest starts, you do this. You have that thankfulness about you. All right, and so the first fruits became part. Now, that's not the end of what's about to happen, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of those things that come up. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ also be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And so Jesus rose from the dead, and he wants you to see that the very first thing that life produced when he rose from the dead was him. He's the one. All right, and because he went first, then we can follow. That's what he said. He rose from the dead. That means you're going to rise from the dead. He's the first fruits. He did it first so that you'll always remember that what he did was first, right? God got to be first in our life. You can't I always say God won't play second fiddle. If you never played in a band, you mean, what are you talking about? Well, there's first fiddle, but your best player on first fiddle, and there's second fiddle, all right? God doesn't play second fiddle. He only plays first fiddle. He's in the first chair. And he won't play second fiddle to anybody or anything. Now, so you started a harvest, right in the beginning of the season of harvest. And for us, it's a little different in our minds because we think of harvest when? Maybe September and October, all right, is harvest. Over there, it's a little longer than that. Harvest lasts longer over there. And so they're going to stretch harvest out. All right, back to Leviticus 23, verse 15. You shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So you start your harvest with first fruits. And then you're going to end the harvest. So you begin this celebration of harvest with very a lot of gratitude, thankfulness for God. And then you're going to count 50 days. All right. And then you're going to have a feast. A feast for final harvest. It's going to be the final harvest. And this is the one that becomes extravagant. Watch this now. Verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So the first thing you're going to do is start out with two great big old loaves of bread. It's leaven. None of that flat stuff. You know, I told you, I don't like flat bread. But this is leaven. It's nice, big loaves. Verse 18, you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish the first year, and one bullock, two rams, shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering, that's a grain offering, drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. Priests shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. And the two lambs, they shall be holy unto the Lord. You shall be proclaim on that selfsame day, it shall be a holy convocation unto you. All right. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not clean riddance of the corners of thy field where thou reapest, neither shall thou gather any gleanings in thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them to the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, that's a lot of animals. That comes to like nine lambs and a couple goats. And so it's a huge, whole lot of stuff you sacrifice. Because you're showing that God has been very generous. You're going to do that with these sacrifices. But on the 50th day, what Moses didn't give us, we now have. It's called Pentecost. Pentecost, all right? You've heard of Pentecost, haven't you? Pentecost represents the day. It's 50 days after Passover, first fruits, right? And actually, these sometimes overlap. Just a little explanation here is how these could overlap. If Passover fell at a certain time, actually your harvest would begin right about at Passover. All right? And so they could be in the middle of Passover, starting the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and have first fruits start that same time. In the year that Christ was crucified, Passover and first fruits was right together. Right? Now, if you stop and think about it, kind of a fascinating little story. What they would do to begin first fruits was they would go out to the field, and a priest would go with them. And they'd wrap up the stuff and tie it in a bundle before they cut it. And he'd say, "Should I harvest? Should I cut it?" "Yes." "Should I cut it?" Two times. "Yes." "Should I harvest?" Three times. "Yes." And then he cut. As Jesus was walking to Calvary, they were coming back with the wave sheet. And there were three questions. "Shall I harvest? Shall I harvest? Shall I harvest?" First question is answered by Caiaphas, kill him. By Herod, next trial, kill him. And last by Pilate, shall I harvest? Yes, take the first fruit, kill him. So they're bringing back the wave sheaf as Jesus is going to Calvary, where he will be harvested as first fruit. All right? That's why first fruits is a fascinating concept, because Jesus is a first fruit. He died there as a first fruit. All right? And they were doing these things right while they were crucifying Christ. It's a fascinating study, but I got to continue here. So Pentecost represents this final harvest, and it's very generous. You're going to do a lot of things, because you in Pentecost, you're representing God's fullness. So what happens on Pentecost after the crucifixion? The Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, and he comes in fullness. He's got everything you can imagine. And the Holy Spirit comes on the church, and they are endued. Jesus says, wait until you are filled with power from on high. So Pentecost, of course, is the fullness of the Spirit, God's fullness. And that's why the first fruits represent everything belongs to God. But the final harvest is Pentecost. There's a massive amount of giving. It represents the Holy Spirit of God coming down on Pentecost. So they're very closely tied together. And what do we call the Spirit in us? The fruit of the Spirit. Don't we call it the fruit of the Spirit? Holy Spirit coming into us, and what is it? It's fruit. All right, so it ties together with these harvests. All right, let's go on. We got more to think about here. Let's see, where were we here? 26. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement, shall be a holy convocation unto you, shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Shall do no work in that 7th day, is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you, for the Lord your God. Right. And what we missed, we got to go to 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So we have the next one as the Feast of Trumpets. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. And I like this one. I think this is great. So everybody blows a trumpet. Here comes the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to celebrate. We're going to be blowing these big old horns. Not a trumpet like you and I call a trumpet, but these horns, these ram horns. They're blowing those trumpets because it's trying to say something to you about God. Exodus. Turn back, because this is kind of fascinating. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Look at verse 18. Now, this is where Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So, when God comes down on Sinai, his presence is fire, and the only person allowed there was Moses. He could go up and see God. But all of a sudden, there's a trumpet sound, a voice, this horn blowing, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and you, well, what is it? What is it? This trumpet blowing. The Feast of Trumpets is representative of that blowing of that trumpet on Mount Sinai, and it says God is here. God is here. So we blow a trumpet to celebrate that God is here. Now you're going to do that every year. You're going to have another week-long feast where you blow a trumpet, celebrate again, and you're going to say, God has arrived. And we know, because through the book of Leviticus, we learn he came to the top of Sinai, right? They can't go up there. And his next move was to enter into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. Now he's right next to us. He's come. He's arrived. He's right next to us. And so we blow a trumpet, which says, God has come. God is here. All right? And God moves down right next to us, and he's in the tabernacle talking to Moses through the curtain now. All right? He does that. And it says very simple, Feast of Tabernacles, God is here. And we ended up with the Day of Atonement. All right, the Day of Atonement, we spent a week on the Day of Atonement, remember? It's a special day where the priest makes atonement for the people and goes in and offers sacrifice for his own sin, for the people's sin. And so what happens? God arrives. God is here. We're blowing a trumpet. But as soon as God comes, what's very clear to us? That we have done wrong. We are sinners. God arrives. And wonderful. Great. I love it. But it shows us we are sinners. Right? Now, what holiday is that? That's Christmas. That's Christmas. God is here. Right? Christmas is when God came. People run around and are going to be happy at Christmas time. Unless you've got the thought in your mind that God is here, it's kind of a shallow thing. It's a shallow thing. If you recognize Christmas as a Feast of Trumpets, this is the day God came. That's a big deal. We're going to celebrate the day that God came. And as he's lying there in a manger, comes aware, we come keenly aware that he has come what? God and sinners reconciled, right? Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies with the angelic host proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And so, you want to know why I celebrate Christmas? It's the Feast of Trumpets. You're supposed to be going at least a week. So you blame me for making it four? Right, let's go. Let's go. Like I said, I grew up in places where they barely said anything about Christmas. No tree, no decorations, no nothing. You go home, you could have Christmas at home. We did it in my home. Didn't do anything at church. They gave us a little box of Hard Rock candy. Anybody remember those? You remember those. They were all stuck together. They were awful. They tasted bad. They were awful. That was their big celebration of Christmas. Well, you want to know why I do what I do? It's an intentional thing to turn that tide. We're way behind. The church is way behind these people. They're celebrating all the time. Here's another week. There's another week. There's another week. And here's a whole week Now, just to blow trumpets, which says God is here, and we have to make ourselves right. God and sinners reconciled. All right? But that's the Day of Atonement attaches perfectly to the concept that God has arrived. God is here. So it's a wonderful concept. I mean, it goes back to the blowing of the trumpet on Mount Sinai. As they remember what happened. All right, now let's go one more here. One more to do. Verse 33. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 14th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. All right, and so on. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. Besides, I like that. So I'm going to give you all these holidays. I'm going to give you a week here, a week there. It's going to turn out to like 2 months of holidays that you're going to celebrate. But anyway, verse 38, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, so you're always going to have 1 day a week that you celebrate, besides your gifts, and sometimes you just give something to somebody because you love them, so you do something for God just for that reason, not because it's a holiday, besides all your vows and beside all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. So as you're celebrating the fact that God has come, that the harvest is here, that the fullness of God is with us, that there was a day when we received freedom and life and God's judgment passed over us, we're going to celebrate all those things. And he says you're going to be changing your attitude so that all the time you're doing this kind of thing. You're being thankful to God, making promises to God, making offerings to God, and Sabbath keeps that going. Sabbath keeps that attitude alive in your heart so that we don't have Thanksgiving one day and it dries up for 364 days till the next one. No. All right, verse 39, also the 15th day of the seventh month when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. There's another week, all right? And the first day shall be a Sabbath. The eighth day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take you the first day the boughs of goodly branches, branches of palm trees and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for every your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And if your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So, there's another one called the Feast of Tabernacles. Last one. Tabernacles, and you take a couple of sticks in the ground, you take a couple of boughs off of trees and branches, you make a little tent, and you have a national camp out. Camp out. That's what it is. It's a camp out. He says, I want everybody camping out. I want you to make these little booths, and for a week, you're going to live in that booth. Jerusalem, when the Feast of Tabernacles would come, you couldn't walk down the streets because where are you going to put them? They put them right in the street. So there's these little booths they live under. They got some couple of sticks in the ground and some shady branches over the top. And for a whole week, they celebrate living in tents. He said, well, why do you do that? Because the people of God were took out of Egypt and they lived in tents. Right? They lived in tents. So you're going to remember that. Is that all that you're remembering? Oh, no, there's a whole lot more than that. There's a purpose for it, and there's a reason why the Feast of Tabernacles is. It is for us to remember that our dwelling here is not our permanent home. living life like we're living here is we're just camping. We're all camping out. That's what we're doing here. We're not here to stay. All right? We used to sing a song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Heaven's not my home, and Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, when Levi was little, he thought it was the angels are pecking me. But it's not. They're beckoning me. All right? They're inviting me to come. And the concept of living that way in life was exactly what made Abraham the friend of God. Abraham was called a sojourner. God said to him, why don't you leave home? And he said, where am I going? He said, you're not going anywhere. What? Just go over there and walk around. You're going to walk around your whole life. So Abraham walked around his whole life. And they said to Abraham, what are you doing? I'm just looking. What are you looking for? I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, you're not going to find that here. That's why I'm still looking. I'm just going to look. I'm only going to be temporarily on this earth. We're here for a little while, and then we're going on. And you may feel like I've been here a long time when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And so this is really a short time that we have to make a mark and to represent God. And he's inviting us to celebrate these things. Celebrate that you're here temporarily. Right? Celebrate that God has come to be with us. And we can have atonement. Celebrate the fullness of God's giving to us at Pentecost. Celebrate the freedom and life that God gave, the generosity of God. And do it a lot. Don't be so stingy. Do it a lot. Celebrate weeks at a time. And so, like I say, the church has fallen short, I believe. Well, I heard somebody say to me, there's a preacher and who shall be unnamed, but he said, he can't be preaching about Easter when Easter comes because he's got his own series he's working on. Oh, yeah. It's like, what do you mean you can't? Nothing you got to say is as important as Christ is risen from the dead. Okay? Yeah, that's right. And so there is a clear sign that God has done these things for us, and there ought to be a regular celebration of these things. And these are the purposes of joy in our lives. And so the failure to celebrate is what makes people miserable. Right? I live with miserable. I didn't live with them. I live with happy people. But I was around. I was around miserable people growing up who never celebrated anything. They just didn't. And they lived in an unhappy state. That's not what God ever intended. God never wanted anybody to be miserable. It's not what he wants. He wants us to be joyful. And he said, I'm going to give you reasons to be happy. And so when Christmas comes, do whatever you want, but remember, God came. God arrived. God is here. And the Day of Atonement, we have clearly that special day, Good Friday, right? The Day of Atonement, sins are paid for. We have that in our, the fullness of God, Pentecost, fullness of the Spirit as God generously pours into us what we need. The fullness of the Spirit, all right? God's generosity. And Passover, what a blessed thing to celebrate that God's judgment passed over me. Now I'm free. Now I'm alive. I'm going to run into that freedom. I'm going to run out to that alive feeling. I'm not going to stay behind. So all this celebration, that made that place the most unusual place on earth. There was nobody anywhere in history that celebrated to that degree. They were celebrating all the time, right? Including New Year's is included in this too, the beginning of a new start. And that's all part of the things that God wants us to know. So, you know, let's enjoy, shall we? Let's enjoy what God has given us. Let's be thankful for it all along. Every Sabbath, we can have a little Thanksgiving, can't we? Every Sabbath day, we can have a little Thanksgiving. Every time we feel moved in our hearts, we can say thank you to God. And until these feasts and sacrifices train us, help us to think correctly about what God expects from us and what a generous way he has treated us and given us these things. So the failure to celebrate these things is a disappointment to God. Not what he wants. Not ever what he wants. All right? So, like I've said, if you don't like Christmas, you don't want to be around me. I'm going to celebrate it with all I'm worth, because I can't think of any happier thing than there he was right there. He came. Let's blow a horn. When I was a little kid, I got a birthday card. Ring a bell, blow a horn. This is the day that you were born. My aunt gave me that. And I never forgot that. I was probably 5, 6 years old. I remember that. And I think about that with Jesus. Ring a bell, blow a horn. This is the day that you were born. Let's celebrate these things and enjoy these things. You see, so all this Leviticus stuff that you think, oh man, this is getting pretty heavy, got real light all of a sudden, didn't it? Because you're celebrating 2 months out of the year, you got holidays. No work. It's very clear on every one of them. What? No work. No work. We're here to celebrate and enjoy. We are not here to work. Freedom from it. All right. So God's got it right. And that's what he thinks. That's his. And what did he say in the beginning? These are my days. This is my holiday. It's the way I want it done. Come to find out, he's a pretty jovial person. Is he not? Yes, he is. Thank you very much.